Another one. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Speaking of praise the Lord, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Psalm 150. That's the last psalm of the book of Psalms. And it ends with praise, which I think is appropriate. Six verses, I'm going to read them all. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works, praise his unequaled greatness. Is that not ever true? The Lord's great works. Just think of salvation in your life. There's no greater work. His unequaled greatness of his love towards us. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn, which we don't have this morning. Several of these we don't have this morning, but we're going to be singing with the angels, and I believe that kind of stuff's going on in heaven. Praise him with the lyre and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with string instruments and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals, and praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. And our response to that today is going to be amen. Yes, Lord, let it be in here as you've desired. Lord, let us be an offering of pure praise to you this morning. Let our hearts, Lord, connect in you, with you in such a way, Lord, that out of the abundance of our heart flow rivers of living water to you, Lord, as a gift, Lord. Even though they're your life, Lord, we give it back to you, Lord, through our songs, through our worship, through our adoration. Lord, we just commit this time to you, Lord. We dedicate this hour and a half, this hour, 2 hours, however long it ends up being, Lord, into your hands. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide, you would direct, you would lead. We just submit and we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit here today. We submit and we yield to the mind of Christ. We just thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to praise your name. That we have voices, Lord, that we have breath in our lungs, Lord. We were able to wake up this morning with your life in us, Lord. And we choose to praise you, Lord. We choose to exalt you, Lord. We choose, Lord, even though we don't have clanging cymbals, Lord, we choose to make our voices heard in the heavens today, Lord, because you are worthy. You're worthy to be praised, Jesus. You're worthy to be worshiped. And that's what we choose to do in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Creation. There's a song of praise that only I can bring. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. And you are the infinite God of the ages. And you choose to make my heart your dwelling place. You healed my brokenness, show me.
Revelation chapter 5, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open it and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of his right hand, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to the glory of God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, And such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever.
Ooh, sing, Lamb of God.
And Lamb of God, anointed one, who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. Holy, holy, righteous one, who shed his blood, you prove to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ, be lifted up. Father's love, Jesus Christ, be lifted up. Holy, holy Lamb of God, anointed one, who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. Holy, holy righteous one, who shed his blood, you prove to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ, be lifted up. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no.
Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day I so want my praise blanketed in that incense. Do you? Is your praise rising to the throne of God because he's so worthy? It doesn't matter what happened last week or what will happen tomorrow. What about today? Where's your praise today for the Lord? Is it wrapped in the beauty of the incense that's rising to his throne? Do you have that assurance in your heart that that's where it's at? Who else is worthy? Day and night, night and day, let incense arise, God, and let my praise be in there, Jesus. That it be a sweet aroma to you, Lord. This broken, sinful woman that has been saved by the grace of God, I pray that my praise and my worship is worthy of you, God. I don't want to fall short when it comes to my praise and worthy of you, Lord. Let it rise to your throne, blanketed in the beauty of the incense of the Father. Oh God, you are so wonderful, so glorious, so worthy, so worthy. I worship you, Lord. I praise your beautiful, wonderful, holy name. You're worthy of every bit that I can give you and more, Jesus. There is no one else worthy. None. Just Jesus. Just God himself.
by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Every day is a reason to be thankful. Good or bad, hot or cold, even if you're in a dark place spiritually, you're not understanding where you're at right now, it is still a day to give thanks. Every day is a day to give thanks.
Jesus, you're beautiful.
it's easy to sing, there's no one like you in the heavens or on the earth. The better question is there no one like him in our life? Is there anything else that is crowding his presence, distracting us from his love, keeping us entangled with things that produce no fruit or joy or fulfillment in our lives? Help us to be ones that sing, there's no one like you in my life, Lord. Not just the earth in general, not just the heavens in general, but in my heart, in my life, Lord Jesus. In my being, Lord, where you reside. Let that reality that there's nothing else in all of heaven or all of earth that can compare to you. There's not one thing reality in our lives, Lord. Let that be a reality in our hearts. Let you be that one thing, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. That redeemed me. Worthy as a lamb that was slain for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that even while I was still a sinner, Lord, you died for me. That you proved your love, Lord, on the cross for me. You demonstrated it outwardly. This is how much I love you, my children. Let our response to be to you, Lord, for that thank you, and help us live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's no one like him. There's no one like him in your life. Take a moment, go tell somebody that there's no one like Jesus in their life. Remind them of that. Amen. Thank you, team. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and get ready to do, we're going to do the Heart of the House Declaration today. Heart of the House, what does that mean? That means that is something in our lives, something we want manifested in our lives and in our church, in our fellowship as a truth. And so when we declare this over our church, keep in mind, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about us, because we're the body of Christ. We are the church. And so if you'd stand with me on three. One, two, three. We declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel. He is awakening our church. That we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord. We declare that God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. And we declare that we are becoming a house of prayer for all nations. Yes, Lord, we do. We declare that over our church, over our lives, Lord, that we are becoming that house of prayer for all nations, Lord, that you desired your house to be. And Lord, we pray, Lord, whatever you need to do in us, Lord, to cultivate, Lord, that right heart and right mind, Lord. If you need to do some pruning, some trimming, Lord, some weed pulling, Lord, some putting fertilizer down, whatever you need to do, Lord, in our hearts and our lives, Lord, to accomplish that, we give you permission. mission, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we would be connected to the simple gospel, Lord. Not something that's complicated, not something that you have to jump through hoops and do backstands and flips, Lord. But, Lord, that you finished the work on the cross, Lord, and that we can receive, Lord, that salvation. And not only salvation, Lord, but new life, Lord. Your new life, Lord, that you've given us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to be, Lord, the light that you've called us to be, the light of the world, Lord, that you were when you were here, Lord, and now you've called us, Lord, to be that light. Help us to light, Lord, our homes. Help us to light, Lord, our workplaces. Help us to light, Lord, our schools, Lord. Help us to light, Lord, when we're with our friends sitting at coffee, Lord, or at dinner, God. Help us to be light, Lord. In other words, help us to be the example of Jesus, Lord, in this life and in this world. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us for such a time as this, as a body, Lord, to be a house of prayer for all nations. And everyone said, amen. Okay, that's the Connect. You guys have seen that. If you have questions about it, come see me after church. And then I want to tell you guys that we are going to be a house of prayer by being a house of prayer and going to house of prayer, which we had to postpone last night or cancel. So in 2 weeks, we'll be having it again. I encourage everyone to try to make it. It is a time not just to pray. Obviously, that's what we do. But it's also a time to connect our hearts in vision and mission together and what we Lord wants to do in us as individuals and as a body. Oh, you had something to share? Oh, okay.
Okay, so when we were dating,
oh, wow,
our Saturday night date was prayer. Mm. And what I mean by that is that when we were dating, I had a house with, you know, it was a cute little house. And I had a living room that was a wonderful little room. And it was one step down from the rest of the house. And I got to tell you, this part is so cute. There's no TV, no nothing in there. It was just furniture, just, you know, and it was decorated really cutesy because I liked that kind of stuff. And so anytime my kids would invite their friends over, I would stick all their toes on the step because it was parquet and then it went down into carpet. I put their feet right at the edge and I'd say, see that step? And they go, yeah. And I'd say, don't take it. This room is so boring. There's no TV. There's no toys. You guys won't like this at all. So don't come in here because it's not any fun. And then they would go off and play and nobody would go in that room, right? Except Saturday nights. Oh, y'all. So I was not used to this. I was a Church of God girl. And so I was not used to people being so free with worship. Mm-hmm. And so we had it every night, every Saturday night at my house. And so all of these people would come in, and there was like three people with guitars. This is one of the guitar players. And then our other two friends brought guitars. And that was it. And it was song after song after song. We would just worship the Lord, and we would just be sitting on the floor, sitting in the furniture, whatever. And we just, it just was so beautiful. And all of a sudden, I realized what I had been missing. I had really, when it says, do you want a relationship with the Lord? I missed the relationship part. I didn't get that when I grew up in, you know, in this body of believers, and it was more about what you didn't do than what you did do. Everything was pointed at what you shouldn't do instead of what God would be pleased with. And so as we're doing this every Saturday night, I'm starting to see the beauty of this man's heart, because he loved God like I have never seen before. And it truly ministered to me. And I saw what I was missing. So you guys, these Saturday night prayers, it's not about us. It's about him. And it's about having an opportunity to come and to be with our brothers and sisters that we love so much. And just loving him. And so I really encourage you guys, my life changed because of a Saturday night prayer. And I was a person that was in leadership, but my life changed because I took the time to worship him and to have prayer, but because he'd been waiting for me the whole time, and I didn't know that. So you guys, Saturday night prayer is beautiful. Every time it's been very different. And that's because God doesn't want us to get complacent. And when I was out on my face right here, I'm like, God, forgive me for my complacency. I know that I've had it. He doesn't want us to be that way. And Saturday night prayer is a wonderful step to take to remove any complacency in your life. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Couldn't have said it better myself. Thank you, hon. So, yes, please come. You'll get a text that Saturday that will let you know the location. And we'll probably have something next week saying where it will be. I want to thank you guys for giving. Thank you for all your offerings, your tithes, and any type of financial support that you offer to the house. We're grateful and thankful. You can give up front and give in the back, or you can give online. And then right now, children, please come on up. We have just one. Oh, he's hiding. Come on. It's your chance to run. All right. Would you extend your hand and let's just bless them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these ones that you've called, Lord, for such a time as this as well, Lord. We pray that your blessing would rest upon them, Lord. Pray that as they go down, Lord, that they would receive your truth, Lord. And your truth, God, would even these young years help them to live in freedom and liberty for you. Lord, let their hearts, Lord, rejoice today, Lord, as they spend time, Lord, together, Lord, searching out in your word what you have for them today. Let them, as you say in your word, let them eat it as food today. And they might even have some real food, Lord. So we thank you for their lives. We bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And today you are blessed with Pastor Eric bringing the word. Thank you, Pastor.
Praise God. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wanted to spend some time talking about what I would call modern idols. In recent days, I've been chewing on this thought, and you know, when you communicate, when you preach, sometimes you have to navigate like what is for me and what is for the Lord, and it's not always. What is for me and what is for everybody else? Everything's for the Lord. It's not always for everybody. The temptation is the revelation I get or what God's speaking to me. Oh, that's a message. And it's not. And so I've been chewing on this for the last few weeks, this thought around the idol of specifically comfortability, and which I'll get to here in a second. But I think that when, I don't know about you guys, when I hear the word idol, my mind immediately goes to stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, and how King Nebuchadnezzar built the idol essentially and wanted them to worship that and bow down to that, and how they stood up against King Nebuchadnezzar and said, we're not going to bow to that. And a variety of stories that you hear in the Bible, and you have Paul's teachings about how he, you know, writings to the church and talking about how to steer clear of idols and so forth. I think in 2026, there are definitely still idols in Christianity, too, that maybe we're not always aware of. And so today I kind of want to unpack that a little bit. Before I get into that, why don't we pray? So Lord, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you, God, for your heart for this place. We thank you, God, for your sons and your daughters, God. I pray, God, that you would bless, Lord, every single person here, every single person that could hear my voice, God, any person that maybe watches this at another time, God, online. And we just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would invade our hearts, invade our beings, God. And we just thank you so much for how you continue to move in this place. And Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. So growing up, I probably had some idolatry, like we all did to a degree. I was big into Power Rangers, if you guys remember Power Rangers. And probably to an unhealthy extent, I had all the action figures. Many years in a row, I dressed as a Power Ranger for Halloween. When the Power Rangers movie came out, I went to the theaters three different times to see it. I mean, I was, I would say, obsessed. And so there were so many things about it that I just loved. And I mean, I wasn't alone, right? This had our generation in a chokehold to the nth degree. And this is obviously before social media and all that stuff, but it just took over the world. And there were other things like that. Like, I was also a big Ninja Turtles fan. So I was same thing. I had all those things. And that continued on. In my personality type, when I buy into something, like, I'm all in. Like, I'm like, this is the thing I like. I'm going all in. So this trend continues with me in high school. There was a specific band that I loved called Blink 182. It's a punk rock band. And they wore this brand. It's still around. It's not very popular anymore. But this brand called Hurley. Okay, it's a surfer brand. They make they made like board shorts and all this stuff. But they would wear that. I think they themselves were actually sponsored by it. So they wore Hurley. I wore Hurley. So I mean, my closet was just full of Hurley T-shirts, Hurley sweater, Hurley backpack, Hurley. I mean, like, I just was like, I'm all in. Blink 182 has it. I have it. And so. When it comes to Jesus, okay, I find Jesus, or Jesus finds me, more or less, and I'm all in. But again, if we're not careful, we can slip into these things where we put items, thoughts, life choices above God. So let me define this for a second. The internet defines idolatry as this: it's the worship of anything other than the one true God. And it involves giving ultimate devotion, trust, or affection to created things such as physical statues, wealth, power, or the self rather than the creator. Now I simplify this, and this is how I define idolatry. Anything you put above the Lord our God, whether it be with intention or not. And so this is what I want to focus on. Whether it's with intention or not, because I think sometimes, if we're not careful, if we're not intentional in our walk, we could have idols in our life that may not look like a statue, but it may look like where I put my time, where I put my money, where I put my effort. And so it really is on us to be intentional in our walk and make sure, God, in this, in my workspace, have I put you still at the top? In my marriage, have I put you at top? At my parenting, in my friendships, in my hobbies, am I putting you at the top? Go with me, if you would, Colossians 3. And let me just say this. I've recently been convicted of this, that I have nothing against digital Bible. I have been so convicted, though, that the church of today needs to be in our physical word. And I think that talking about idolatry, right? Like our phones, I mean, man, this thing, and I'm not a phone hater by any means. Like I love my phone, right? I consume content. I create content. I do ministry on my phone, right? There are so many things that, like, I would be lost literally geographically without my phone. How you guys got around without phones is just beyond me. I know, continue to say that. But I think that one of the things that I would love to see the church of today get away from is having our devices in church. I don't know how else to say it. And the reason be, if you're like me, sometimes, like, I'll pull my phone out, like, in church to, oh, I need to look up something. I need to look up a passage or whatever. And then what happens? Notification. I see a text. I see whatever. And this is something that we're battling with our teenagers. And I it's not their fault, though, right? This is the world we created for them to live in. And so when I'm up sharing specifically, I'm like, I used to just have all my verses here on my iPad. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? It's just organization. But it's like, I really want to make sure that I'm modeling that the word of God is so important. Amen? Amen. So Colossians 3, verse 1 says this. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. How do we get there, though? It starts at the very beginning. Set your hearts on the things above. You want to figure out what's important to you. You want to figure out, how do I get past this, whether it's these thoughts, these the way I speak, the way I navigate life, the way I treat people, right? I want more patience. I want more tenacity. I want to be more hungry for the Lord. Well, first I have to set my heart on the things above, where Christ is. I can't actually battle the idols in my life if I'm not setting my heart on where he is. So the three areas of idolatry I actually want to hit this morning, and there's most definitely more, but the three areas that I want to hit today, starting with this, is the idolatry of earthly possessions. Now, we're in the process of looking for our first home, and it's been a journey in the last year. And I would say, if I could be so transparent, there have been moments in this process where I've idolized maybe not the home, but the idea of the home. I've idolized this idea that, oh, when we get a home, this is going to happen. When we get a home, this is when life begins, right? This is when we could start doing this. This is when we could stop doing this, is when we get a home. And God's really had to work with me and be so patient with me to make sure that I'm not putting the home in an unhealthy place in my life. And sometimes we can do this, right? And there's nothing wrong, right? There's nothing wrong with the Lopez's getting a home. But if I am making the home the main thing, that's where it becomes an issue. And we could do this all the time, right? We could do this with jobs. We could do the promotions, right? Until I make this amount of money, until I have that job, until I live in that place, until I, right? Recognizing that if God wanted you there, he would have you there. If God wanted you to do that thing, he would have you doing that thing. There's a quote from a Spider-Man movie. If you know me, I love Spider-Man. But it's actually a quote from Iron Man is speaking to Spider-Man. Okay, so stick with me. And in this scene specifically, Spider-Man, he's a young individual, he's a high school student, and he has these powers, and he has this suit that Iron Man gave him, and he's trying to figure out his identity as a superhero, and he wants to do all these cool things and all this stuff. And he puts himself in a really horrible predicament where a bunch of people could have died and a bunch of people could have got hurt. And Iron Man, who's his mentor, is having this heart-to-heart with him, and he tells him, I need you to give me the suit back. I need you to give me the suit. And he says, Spider-Man or Peter Parker says, I'm nothing without the suit. And he tells him this, if you're nothing without the suit, then you shouldn't have it. And my point in saying this is we're more than the things we have. Things are nice. Believe you me, I love things. But Jesus being the center of your life is better. Let me say that again. Things are nice, but Jesus being the center of your life is better. Right? Paul mentions this in one of his letters, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Christians love this verse. They put it on mugs. They put it on shirts. One of my friends, Brandon, he says it this way. He says, I can do all things through Christ through a scripture taken out of context. Because if you read this verse, this is Paul talking about, I have been with and I have been without, right? And I found now this, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So this is more than just a feel-good message of like, I can do all things, right? I can. Yes, you could do all things, but understand this, that without Jesus, we could do nothing. Without our strength in the Lord, without us putting everything in the Lord and making sure that he's the center of my life, I really can do nothing. The second form of idolatry I want to talk about is idolatry of self. Now, I'm a firm believer that we need to love ourselves. I think that the the plague of a younger generation right now, the epidemic is of this self-hatred, bad talk, depression, medication, all these things. Part of it is because they just don't know themselves and they don't love themselves. And that's where a lot of that comes from, unfortunately. So I do believe that, yes, we need to love ourselves. We absolutely need to love ourselves. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, meaning that I actually can't love anybody if I don't love myself. However, the world has taken this to a whole nother degree. And I like to call it the gospel of the world, because the gospel of the world is get yours, step on whoever you want, grind, make sure that you're taken care of. And what they're saying without saying it is it doesn't matter about anybody else as long as you're okay. The danger in that is this, is that we then get so inward focused that we lose focus of the one that's in us, right? We get so inward focused, right? What is it called? Like belly button gazing or something like that. I think it's a verbiage, right? We get so inward focused that we forget that God wants to do something inside of us, right? And we lose the focus of the one that's in. So self-love is important. However, not to the point that you become the main character. I mean, again, dealing with young people, this is something that I have to constantly remind them, like, you're not the main character. You're not the main character. We read the Bible or read these stories, we read stories about David and Goliath. They're like, yeah, like, I'm that one. I'm David, right? I'm going to go conquer my giant. We're not David, right? We're the ones cowering in the back. Jesus is the main character. We have to, the sooner we can realize that and stop idolizing our life and making sure and trying to make us as the most important thing and instead make Jesus as the most important thing, the better off we're going to be. Jesus is the main character. We have to die in order to live, yeah, to be raised again. So love yourself, but not to the point where God is second. Right, love yourself, but not to the point where we put God second. I know that, and there's a tension in that, right? There's a major tension in that because, like I said, we need to love ourselves, and this generation today, like we need to make sure that we have self-love, and we make sure that we're speaking positive stuff over ourselves and affirmations, and making sure that a pastor said once, I can't afford to have a thought in my head that God doesn't have about me in his head. Right? Like I can't think about myself in such a way that God doesn't think about me in that way. And God looks at us, God sees us and he's pleased and he's happy and he loves and he's full of adoration and all these things. So yes, absolutely. We need to have all these things. Also make sure that we're not so self-centered we lose the focus of God. The last one is this idolatry of comfort. Discomfort isn't evil. Us being uncomfortable in our faith isn't evil. Actually, oftentimes it's in the discomfort that God moves. It's in the discomfort of our lives where we're not feeling settled, where we're not feeling completely comfortable, where God can move. Now, peace and comfort aren't always the same thing. Okay, so let me walk you through that. God's asking you to do something. God's prompting you, right? Holy Spirit is saying, hey, this is what I need from you. This is how I want you to operate in life. This is how I want the person I need you to minister to, the people I need you to love, the person I need you to forgive, right? All of that can be bottled up into discomfort. Well, I'm feeling uncomfortable. That must not be God. Not the same thing. Is there peace? Because I could be uncomfortable and still experience peace, right? We see this when the disciples are in the boat, right? We see this when the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is sleeping, just having to take catching some Z's, and he's sleeping and they're uncomfortable to the point where they go wake Jesus up and they say this really silly thing. This is where I love the disciples because some of the silliest things they say came out of their mouth. Don't you care that we're going to die? They're with the Savior of the world. Don't you care that we're going to die? What were they missing in the discomfort? They were missing peace. When the one that was peace was with them. So in the boat of life, you can feel uncomfortable. But that's not a bad thing. Because if you have peace, right? If you're centered in Jesus and he's the center of our life, right? Then we can navigate that and bring peace into or allow peace to operate, right? Peace is not the absence of chaos, right? Peace is the presence of a man amidst chaos. For those of us who have raised little kids, we understand when we say, I want peace and quiet, what are we saying? We just want everybody to shut up. We want everything to stop. We want no messes, right? That's it, right. And maybe I'm alone in this, but that's what I'm saying. I want peace. No, I'm saying I want everything clean. I want counters clean. I want bedroom clean. I want beds made. That's peace, right? But kingdom peace is this. Kingdom peace is amidst the chaos, I find Jesus. Amidst the chaos, amidst the mess, amidst the turmoil, amidst all the stuff, this is where we find peace. Right, I know a family right now, and they had a baby prematurely, and they are contending right now for the peace of God in their life, because this baby is in NICU. This baby is struggling, right? And they're posting their journey all over social media, and we're praying for them. We're believing this. And what is the thing that they're contending for? Yes, they're contending for healing. They're contending for God to come in and do a miracle in their baby's life. But what they're contending for is the peace of God, to continue to find peace. It's very difficult for us to contend for peace if we're putting comfort as an idol in our life. And we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say, oh, comfort's an idol in my life. But we don't have to say it, because we say it by our actions. I saw a post this week, and this is actually what stirred up me sharing. And I reached out to Pastor, and just so you guys are aware how it works is, Pastor's like, when you want to share, you can share. Sometimes I'm like, hey, I want to share in 2 weeks. Sometimes I'm like, hey, I want to share tomorrow. Sometimes I've even showed up on a Sunday, say, I have a word on my heart, and he relinquishes the pulpit, and it's great. But this week I was feeling stirred, and part of it that this thought was already going through my mind, but I saw this post and it said, excuses for Christians in Afghanistan to not go to church, the Taliban. Excuses for Americans to not go to church, too tired, right? I have other things to do. It's sunny outside. You guys, what's crazy, And please hear my heart, right? I get it, and I can speak to both sides of this, that you being in church doesn't make you a bad person, doesn't make you, just the same way you going to church doesn't make you a good person, right? And the other side of it is, I also believe that people should have a Christian community that they are a part of, that they have said yes to, that I'm gonna dedicate to this Christian community. But what's insane to me is, even as we get, you know, planning things, or in other churches that I've been a part of, and especially this was the worst when we were in Portland, because Portland, it's not nice weather a lot of times. And so when the sun came out, we knew that church attendance was going to be down. Reasons that Portlanders don't go to church on Sunday: the sun's out. My point in saying that is that where is our priorities, but also how are we partnering or getting away from trying to be so comfortable all the time? It's uncomfortable to make God a priority in our lives. Right, it's uncomfortable to get up early and to you know, have our devotions. It's uncomfortable to meet with people and do a small group and talk about God. And it's uncomfortable to be prompted by God to go pray for somebody, and we pray for them. But again, God finds us in the discomfort. We find God in the discomfort. Psalm 23:4 says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is your comforter, but that doesn't mean he's afraid to allow you to be uncomfortable. Jesus is the one that's going to bring us comfort when we need it the most. Jesus is the one that's going to rest on us and whisper the things that we need to hear in those times. Also, we can't be afraid of discomfort. And this is the biggest one, and why I'm spending so much time on this, because I think that not just our church specifically, but the church of America, something that we can or we should contend for is contending for discomfort. I have a friend who was a pastor, and he said, we changed the church time from starting at 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Why? Because it made the people uncomfortable to start church at 10 a.m. Exodus 32. Again, Jesus is our comforter. It doesn't mean he's afraid to allow you to be uncomfortable. Your comfort is not his top priority. Your heart running after him is. So Exodus 32, it's the story of Moses on the mountain, and the children of Israel, for lack of better terms, they were getting uncomfortable. They were waiting for Moses, and this is, you know, what drives me crazy about some of these stories is that it's not like the children of Israel didn't witness things with Moses. Just like it wasn't like the disciples didn't witness Jesus do amazing things, yet they still question almost everything that he did. And in the same way, the children of Israel, although Moses had been gone a while, they got uncomfortable. Yeah, over a month, right? A month and some change. And they're waiting, and we're going to read it here in a second. Exodus 32 says, when people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. They say it like he just said, hey, guys, we're leaving Egypt. The dude protected them from Pharaoh and his guards. He, with the power of God, split the Red Sea. And they say, this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, like it's nothing. We don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. Now, why would Aaron do this? I come to the conclusion that Aaron himself, even though he had been his right-hand man, even though he had even been the spokesperson for Moses, even though he had witnessed all these things firsthand, was probably feeling uncomfortable himself. So you guys are right. So in my discomfort, right, because I want to be comfortable, right? I want to chase comfort. We need to make these gods. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is, my mind works in like movies, so cut scene, now we go to God and Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord and said, Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give you descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So the story goes on. Moses goes down the mountain. Moses actually takes that calf, melts it down, puts it in water, and makes them drink it. Yeah. I want to make a bold statement. Could it have been discomfort, the idolatry of comfort, that led them to the golden calf? Could it have been that we are so impatient, we don't know what's happening, we don't hear God, our leader Moses is gone, I'm feeling very uncomfortable, I need to feel comfortable, that led them to the golden calf? Here's the thing, when we get uncomfortable, the flesh wants a quick fix. But here is the tension. God doesn't always work in quick fix. God doesn't always work in quick fix. Can God work in an instant? Absolutely. Does he sometimes? Sure. But God is a God of process. God is a God of process. He wants to see us go from point A to point B well. We want to go from point A to point Z quickly. But God wants to see us go from point A to point B well. When life steps out of our comfort zone, we do everything we can to get back, even at risk of being out of the will of God. So we have to contend for this. We need to make sure of this, that our comfort is not becoming before God. But God, I hate this season right now. God, I don't like where I'm at right now. God, I want to be there right now. Maybe, just maybe, God has us in this season to do something in us and or the people around us for right now. And if we're not willing to be uncomfortable with God, if we're not willing to be in the will of God, even though it may be uncomfortable, I'm curious where our faith really is in our Lord and Savior. You know, and I battle this all the time. I battle this all the time. Because comfort is good. Comfort is it feels peaceful. Comfort feels like everything's going to be okay. But what I've found in my short time with the Lord, is that it's in the discomfort where I actually see the most glory. It's in the discomfort where I'm able to look back and be like, wow, that season was really rough, but I felt so close to God. Because in the discomfort, I'm actually reaching out to him. If I'm doing this right, in the discomfort, I'm actually seeking out his face. I'm actually seeking out his word. So church, just want to end with this. When will we finally kill the idols in our life? When will we take back and say, you know what? I'm not going to put anything above the Lord. I'm not going to allow anything to be above him, whether it's with intention or not. And Lord, if there's anything, reveal to me the things, the people, the positions, the comfort, the discomfort that I'm putting above you. Let us pray. So Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your leading, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your children today. You would speak to us, God, Lord. That there would be If there's anything in our lives, God, that we're putting above you, if there's anything in our lives, God, that we're idolizing, God, help us navigate that. God, I pray, Lord, that you would lead our lives in all that we do, God. Lord, we pray that you would be the center of our lives, God, center of our marriages, Lord, center of our family, center of our workplaces, God, center of our schools, God. Lord, let us chase after you with so much tenacity, so much grit, God. Let no thing come between us and you, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love over our lives, for your grace, God. Lord, that when we question you like the disciples have done many a times, God, you have grace, God. You have mercy over our lives. When we question what it is that you're doing in our life and why we're not seeing the outcomes that we want to see, God, because we're uncomfortable, God, that you have grace, God. So, Lord, let us focus on you in all that we do every day of our lives. I pray blessings over this house, Lord, as you continue to stir things up here at One Life Family Worship. I pray blessings, Lord, over our prayer nights. I pray blessings, Lord, over our pastors, God. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow us into a greater house of prayer. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.